Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Great to be here. Good to see all of you this morning. We're wrapping up our series today, Inside Out, and I really hope that it's just been just incredibly helpful in opening the door to our inner lives and seeing the things that lurk beneath. And I know that for some of you that this series may have been at points a little bit uncomfortable, because it's reminded us of the pain of maybe previous relationships or things, maybe hurtful things that were done to us out of no fault of our own. For some of us, this may have been a little bit difficult because you're not used to processing things that deeply. It's not that you're not a deep person. You are. You're an incredibly deep person. You have a soul. But maybe you're used to staying on the surface level of things. Let me give you a picture of what's going on inside of me. And I think I showed this picture to you before, but this is a picture of an x-ray of my right foot, and particularly the heel. And this was taken about 2 years ago. And for some of you see this, it's nice and clear. You just see a normal, it's a picture of a foot. You see the bone there and the heel in the back. It just seems like a normal foot. But for those of you that have a little more clarity, that have a little bit more trained eye, you see this in a picture in a little more colorful way. You see my pain. You feel my pain. This is a picture of a heel spur. A heel spur. And if you go to the next slide, you can see where it is. See that little wisp of, looks like a little wisp of smoke. What that is that's actually bone that's growing out of my regular bone. You see if the regular bone where it's so differentiated between the white and then kind of the shade of gray. It's supposed to be, your bone is supposed to be nice and smooth, but what's happening there is there's actually bone growing out of my bone and jutting into my flesh. So you can imagine how painful that can be. And when that was kind of in me, full blown, you can take that off now. I don't want to be reminded of that. When that was full blown, I could barely walk. I couldn't do just normal stuff. I couldn't even jog. I couldn't bike. I couldn't keep up with Mia and Mason. And I took the picture to my physical therapist, and I asked him, how did I get that? And he said, at your age, your body, it can't keep up with your mind. You got to remember that. At your age, your body can't keep up with your mind. And that was just an incredibly frustrating sentence to hear, because we're so used to just freely doing things, the things that we want to do, get up and walk, get up and run, whatever we need to do. I think this is how many of us, what happens to a lot of us. We go to church, we grow in our understanding of God, we increase in our knowledge of the Bible. But sometimes it feels like that for many of us, our mind has gone further than what our body has actually experienced and what we even practiced. See, the more that you learn about God is a very good thing. The more that you learn about the Bible is a very good thing. But the more you become like Christ, church, that is the essential thing. And if you're growing more and learning more about the Bible, then you are actually becoming like Christ. What I see is one of two things usually happen. The first what happens is you might go in a direction where you feel like this Christian life is just so confusing. I know so much, I think so much, and yet I practice so little. And you get frustrated because you don't know how to balance that tension. And you figure, well, as long as I'm going to heaven, I guess that's okay. I'll find another hobby that I can understand and maybe invest in a little bit more. Another way people go is they become very arrogant in their theology. They think they know a lot, and yet their practice is incredibly, incredibly far cry from their ideals, but they're too prideful to see it. So what I do with this, this heel spur is that in the months that came, I went to go see a physical therapist, of course, and had to do some exercises and so forth, things like that. But it was incredibly frustrating those first couple of months because there was something little, something small, this little thing inside of me that was limiting how I interacted, that was limiting how I could give and receive love, how I could interact with people on the outside. Me and Mason, they wanted to play all the time. They wanted me to chase them, but I couldn't. So what did I do? Did I just sit and pray? Did I read the Bible? I prayed a little bit more. But did I read the Bible just hoping that things would get better? No. I continued with my physical therapy. And in physical therapy, as some of you know who've been in physical therapy before, it's really mundane, right? They teach you these exercises, these things that you have to take 5 minutes to do during the day, and it's just really boring. These little stretches, these really mundane things, and sometimes these things are actually painful as well. But what I knew I had to do was not just sit and read the Bible and pray about it and ask God to heal me and get better. I mean, that could happen. But what I needed to do, regardless, is that I needed to take responsibility for some of the healing that was going to take place inside. Church, we're wrapping up this series today. And what I want us to do is I want us to get past. We need to get past the smokescreen of what it's really going to take. What it's really going to take to follow Jesus. I want us to get past the smokescreen of what it's really going to take to love God above all other loves, to pursue Trinitarian community, to prioritize justice and mercy and faithfulness. It's going to take some focus on our part. It's going to take some perseverance on our part. It's going to take what we've been doing these past 4 or 5 weeks. It's going to take some soul-searching x-rays to see what is inside, even the small things inside that limit us, that limit the way that you're able to give and to receive love. And the surprise is that in those dark places that we normally don't want to go, I know we normally do not want to go there, we actually find that Jesus is already there, because those are the places that he's working the most. Those are the places that matter the most in your life. And each of us, we need to take the personal responsibility. I hope to follow him. There's never going to be a time in your life when personal responsibility and spiritual maturity do not correlate with each other. And so what I want to do this morning is just simply to call us to continue journeying on the inward path. Because the way I see it, there's so much of Christianity out today really just follows our culture. And so much of the message of Christianity that you hear in other places is constantly pulling us up to the surface level of life. But Jesus was absolutely clear when he said that real change happens on the inside. Real change happens inside out. Solomon said that, guard your heart above all else. He's the wisest guy in the world, right? Above all else, above all the things you could do in your life, about all the things you could invest and do, above all else, guard your heart, because it's out of your heart that all of life flows. And those who are willing to go deep with God, that's the difference between a life of impressing people or a life of influencing people, a life of living in fear or a life of giving and living out love. I want us to be a church that's known for our depth. That's what I want. All of those things, the vision that we're on. I want us to be a church that is known for our depth. Calvin said, without knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God. And without knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of self. These two are intertwined. Life is a journey of increasing clarity and perspective of knowing God and becoming our true selves. And there's a passage of scripture that reflects this clarity of journey. It's a really interesting passage. If you turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 22. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning. Thank you for bringing every person here. Thank you for your Spirit leading and your Spirit's presence to move among us individually and as a community. We thank you, Father, for the word you've given us. Your word is instruction. Your word is life. Your word is food. Your word is wisdom that we desperately need. Open our eyes, Father, we pray today, to see your word. And open our eyes, Father, today, to see ourselves, to see our hearts, and to see the story that we're seeking to root our lives in. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is always working in the deepest place in our souls. As we've called on you, our one and only Savior, you have promised to take up residence in our souls. And because of that, Father, Christ is being formed in us. And that's what we were made for. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And I just like the kind of the story and the metaphor of the story. And as Jesus is leading this blind man outside of the village, and outside of the village is the place of quiet. It's the place of retreat. It's the place of contemplation. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus is about to perform a healing, and this is not my preferred method of healing. Jesus asks, do you see anything? So it's really interesting. Again, Jesus, he's attempting a healing. And he leads this man out. And it seems like there's, he lays his hands on him. He asks, do you see anything? Verse 24, he says, he looked up and said, I see people, and they look like trees walking around. And so again, it's really interesting. Jesus is trying to perform a healing, but it doesn't follow the typical script, right? The typical narrative is one-touch healing, power, and boom, person's completely healed. He's so powerful that sometimes the person doesn't even need to be in Jesus' presence. He could be far away, and Jesus could heal that person. But after this first touch, something has happened to the man, but his sight is not yet complete. And so Jesus asks the man the question, do you see anything? What do you see? And so we know this, that Jesus never asks a question for his own benefit. He's trying to teach the man and teach us something. And verse 24, he says, the man, you know, he was kind of looking and kind of seeing, and he says, I see people, but they look like trees. But they really look like trees, and trees can't walk. They can't move like that, so they must be people. So he's trying to process internally what he's seeing, right? And then verse 25, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What I want us to consider in this passage is that the healing that God brings inside of us is a process. Ever since I became a believer, there's some things in my life that I feel like I've grown so much. But there are some areas of my life where I still feel like an infant. How about you? And what keeps us moving from one season of growth to another is God taking us by the hand, leading us out into some quiet places where we can think, leading us out into some places where there aren't any distractions, out of the city, out of the clutter, out of the busyness, giving us his touch, and he's asking us a very specific question, what do you see? Do you see anything? When I became a Christian in 1990, some of you weren't even born, in 1990, I was blind. That was my first touch. I was blind, and now I see. And I thought I saw everything so clearly. I thought I had all of Christianity figured out. You wouldn't have liked me back then. Ask Angel. That was my first touch. And then another touch came before seminary. And I was so certain, and as we entered into seminary, I was certain, I thought I saw everything clearly, that Angel and I, we were going to be missionaries in China. That's what I thought I saw. It was clear. And then another touch in seminary, and God kind of changed that. And another touch in seminary, and there was kind of a ministry crash, and I finally started seeing all this brokenness surface in my life. All of this, these relationships from the past and even the present that were being hijacked from things in my past that I thought didn't affect me. It's just amazing how intense our personal denial can be. As I shared with you, a lot of dysfunction from my family of origin. And I grew up thinking, none of this matters. None of this affects my relationships at all. And God gave me another touch, and there was more clarity on these are all the different ways that your relationships are being hijacked because of these things going on the inside. And then another touch here in Seattle, and things still dealing with brokenness, but things feel like they're starting to become a little bit clearer, starting to get a bigger picture of life. And we started to ask the question, what kind of disciples are we making? It wasn't really clear yet. You know, what kind of disciples are we making? It looks like this, looks like that, I don't know. And then finally giving us clarity on those three things. Praise God. And then even on this sabbatical, another touch, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on in the following series. But he said, Roy, during my sabbatical, he said, Roy, you know, these past 7, 8 years, no, they're okay. Ministry wise, they're okay. But did you notice something in your heart? Did you notice that so much of what you're doing was just really out of the passion of fear and not love? Now, what's up with that? I mean, that's not even following Jesus. Jesus wasn't led out of the passion of fear, but the passion of love. And that touch, man, that was really, things have starting to become a lot clearer. All of us here, we all have different journeys and different paths, right? But one thing that I think that's in common, that I hope that is common for all of us, is that in your life journey, I hope that as God is touching you, that it is becoming clear that you were meant to be a person of explosive and passionate love. I hope that's the one thing that's getting clearer for all of us. See, I love this story of healing because it tells us that the journey that we're on is this journey toward clarity. It's a journey of perspective. It's a journey of how are you seeing things? How are you seeing things in your life right now? How you see things in your life is determined by the health of your heart. And I think God regularly asks us that question, what do you see? Do you see anything? And sometimes we see things really clear. At least we think we do. And sometimes we see men as trees. A really, really great example of this is the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. He's actually my favorite Bible character. Anybody love Apostle Paul, favorite Bible character? Yeah. I love him. He likes to create new works. He's an entrepreneur. I love that. But what I also love about him is that he's equally passionate about relational depth with God and relational depth with others. All right, Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read from, the passage beginning from chapter 7, verse 15. But I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because this particular passage can be a little bit difficult to follow sometimes. Okay? So this is what it says. Beginning at verse 15 from New Living Translation. I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody identify with that? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable man I am. Some of you have that word, wretched. Oh, what a wretched man I am. He's saying, I'm broken. This is my daily life. I'm broken. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. What's going on here? Paul's saying this. He's saying that there are two people inside of me. One person does all these things that I don't want to do, and he does it. And there's this other person inside of me that knows the good, and I want to do it, but I have a really hard time executing. Really poor execution. And when Jesus looks at us and asks us, what do you see? What he's doing is he's reaching down inside of us and he's saying, Roy, he's saying, John, he's saying, you know, Christina, he's saying, which of these two stories are you living out of? What are you seeing right now? Because these two stories are warring inside all of us. They're at war. There's this one part that doesn't do, that's doing the wrong that it don't want to do, and this other person that sees the good, that wants to do good, but just can't execute. Inside of every single one of us, there are at least two stories being birthed. It's one story of you inside of God and one story of you outside of God. And here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that there's these two stories inside of me and they're at war. But who I really am, the story that I'm choosing to believe, who I really am, is the person who wants to do what God wants to do. And you say, where's that in Romans 7? Well, it's there, but it's full-blown in Romans 8. You have to read these two together. So let me read Romans 8, okay? He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He says, there's a winner here. There's absolutely a winner here. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control all over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied in us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. He's saying that there's a choice here. There's a personal responsibility that you need to take. Which story are you going to root yourselves in right now? When Jesus asks that question, what do you see? He's asking you in the moment, as you're living, wherever you're at, what story are you choosing to root yourself in the flesh or in the Spirit? And God's saying you have a choice in this. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Verse 9, but you, look what it says here. Look, Paul's coming out down on a very specific place. He's very clear. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them did not belong to them at all. And Christ lives within you. So even through your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That is good news, church. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And look at verse 12, and I won't go any further, right? Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. See, some of you are here. Some of you, when you became a Christian, you believed in this lie. You believed in the lie that after you became a Christian, you still think that at your heart, at your core, you just want to do the wrong. Or there's some of you who believe this lie. You believe that after you became a Christian, and because you saw this dichotomy between what you believe and what you do, you think that life is actually just really a stalemate. I'm just going to forever live in this tension of doing what I don't want to do, and there's this person inside of me that wants to do it, but I can't execute. You think that that is Christian life. You think I'm going to live like that the rest of my life. Life, the Christian life, is just a stalemate. And what Paul is saying here is that, yes, these two things are warring in my heart, in my mind. But what Paul is saying is that when you come into a relationship with God, who you are at your core is the person that wants to do exactly what God wants to do. But the majority of your life, you've been doing the other, and old habits die hard. But the moment you begin to realize that there are these two stories inside of you, then you, church, get to decide which story you are going to root yourself in. When Jesus asks you the question, what do you see? In that moment, he's asking you, the way you're living your life, the way you're thinking, the way where you're getting your energy, your passion, which story are you rooting yourself in? And Paul, in chapter 8, he refuses to identify with the bad guy. He refuses to identify with the bad guy. He says, I'm the person who wants to do the good, but I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. I'm the person who wants to be filled with the Spirit of God, but I know I'm not there yet, but I'm getting closer. I'm the person who wants to be like Christ, but I'm not there yet, but I'm going to struggle. I'm going to focus. I'm going to persevere. As a child of God, I know at my core who I am is the person God is creating me to be. And I have every confidence that the person that Christ is forming in me is the person that Christ is truly wants to form in me, my true self. I have every confidence that the Spirit is working towards that goal. In other words, yeah. Paul says, there's a mess in me. But he says, but I know that there's a greater reality underneath that. And that greater reality is simply this, is that Christ is in me. And because Christ is in me, he is forming me. That's the greatest work. And he's forming me. God is forming me into the person that he wants me to be. He's forming me to be a person of incredible love, incredible power, incredible victory. Your spiritual well-being in the long run is going to have more to do with what story you root yourself in today than even what you do on your daily actions. Because in the long run, your life is going to reflect what you believe about yourself. This is Paul's journey of clarity, and it's ours too. And church, I really believe that God asks us this question every day. What do you see? What's going on in your life right now? We've been in this series the past 4 weeks. What do you see? God may come to you and say, do you see the ulterior motives in your life? Do you see how they've been hijacking your relationships? Do you see how your ulterior motives are just their sin crouching at your door? And you might say, yes, God, I see. And God gives you that touch. You say, I don't want to be that person. I want to have a pure heart. And God says, gladly, gives you that touch. Maybe for some of you, when we talked about guilt, and God is saying, don't you see how guilt has just robbed you of joy? Don't you see how guilt is just this huge weight on your shoulders? Are you ready to think about confession? And you might say to God, yeah, I feel the weight of guilt. And I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I just need another touch, God, for confession. And Jesus would say, gladly, another touch. And he brings you into another season of growth. For some of you, what about the anger that's going on underneath? And you see all the dysfunction in the relationships, and you see how it's just that anger has just caused distance between you and other people. You're so closed in on yourself. Truth be told, you've lost the capacity just to even love. And you might say, yeah, God, I see it. God, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive others. God, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. And God says, I never created you to be that person. He gives you a touch and another season of growth. Maybe God might say, do you see all the consumerism, you know, that's going on in your life? Do you see how consumerism has twisted identity, your identity? You crave and you eat and you consume even more. Do you see that consuming God is your essential thirst? And it's the only thing that breaks consumerism. And you say, yeah, God, but Black Friday, so good, Black Friday. Men as trees. We're all in the process of clarity. And so as we're processing this, I want to continue to go deeper. See, the people in your life, and the people with pure motives, it's Not that they never have impure motives. They still do. But they've learned to see. That's what it means to have a pure heart. To have a pure heart means that you see clearly your heart. You see where your motives are pure and where your motives are impure. And you've learned to choose the good. The people in your life that know how to forgive. The people in your life who don't take to offenses. Like they just kind of, you know, fall off their back, right? They don't get highly defensive and not easily hurt. It's not that because they've never experienced hurt in their lives or rejection. They've been hurt, but they've learned to see that forgiveness is the pathway to freedom. The people in your lives that love deeply, freely, it's not that they've never experienced heartbreak before. They've learned to see that love is absolutely the greatest risk. But the freedom and joy of loving deeply is worth it all, because Christ is our model. In the end, church, it doesn't matter what everyone else does around you. It doesn't matter how many times other people have hurt you from the choices that they've made. Welcome to the world. The only way that you can lose the clarity of your life is that you begin making decisions based on the worst things that other people have done to you. But if you're willing, like Paul, to take responsibility, to go deep, and be rooted in the story in which Christ died for you. You see the battle as you, and then you always lose. You're always your worst enemy. And what Paul's saying is that I don't see myself that way. Because Christ is in me, I with Christ, we are the great protagonist in our story. You and Christ are your own hero. You're heroic with him. So much of life is a journey toward having that clarity. You were meant for good. You were created in the image of God. There's a guy named Mitch Albom. He's a Detroit sports writer turned novelist, and I think has a movie that he either co-wrote or something that's coming out. But in one of his books, he asked people, doing some research, he asked a question: what would you say to those people that you love in your life if you only had one day to live? What would you want to say to those people? And so the first response was obviously, I love you. Right? That was the first response. So no surprise there. But the second response of those people, 95%, it's really interesting. The second response was they would want to say to the people that they love, first is, I love you. The second response was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So I love you, and I'm sorry. You hear that? I love you, but I'm sorry. Great intention, poor execution. Great intention, poor execution. I think it's a tragedy that so many people are going to go out like that. So many people are going to live their lives like that. Great intention, poor execution. But not us. Not us, church. That's not what we were created, how we were created to live. We weren't created to live to be hypocrites. I know that that's the warning sometimes. But we weren't created to live that way. We long for the day where our insides align with our outside. We long for the day when that love and grace within us is actually matching how we relate to others. We long for the day when that Trinitarian heart actually results in relationships that are close, that are deep, that are loving, that have incredible room for even hurt and disappointment to happen. We long for the day when that rightness of forgiveness brings healing to our closest relationships in our life. And Jesus said that all of this is possible. All of this is possible if you will clean out the inside of your heart. If you will do the work and go deep, where Christ is doing his deepest work, clean the inside of your heart first, and the outside will be clean. It's going to take focus and perseverance. I was thinking about that question. What do you want to say to those people? What are the two things you want to say? I think I'd want to say definitely, I love you. But the second thing I'd want to say is, I want to say, I love you, and it's because of Jesus. I love you, and it's because of Jesus. There's alignment there. There's clarity there. And as we learn to guard our heart, learn to monitor our heart and not ignore it, you start seeing life from God's perspective, and you start gaining the freedom that you need, the freedom to receive love and the freedom to give love. How else are we going to do this? How else are we going to love God far above all the loves? How else are we going to pursue Trinitarian community? How else are we going to prioritize justice and mercy? Only when we have clarity that this is what we were actually created for, and that God has actually given us the freedom and the grace to pursue it. Right? It's Bar Heads Church. I just want to give you some time to process a little bit and allow God to ask you the question, what do you see in your life? What do you see? And maybe those two stories that are warring in you that we all identify with. And in this moment, which story are you being rooted in? Is your story the constant frustration of the person who is doing things that they really don't want to do? So you're being led in insecurity and in fear and hatred and bitterness. Is that the story that's being told in your life? What do you see? And the Apostle Paul, the Word of God is calling us today that that's not your story. That doesn't need to be your story. There is an essential, a greater story if Christ is in you. And that's the story of the Spirit. And that's the story of you being birthed in God's Spirit and that God is forming you into your true self. What story are you living out today? When it comes with dealing with your parents, what story are you living out of? When it comes to your school or dealing with a coworker, what story are you living out of? When it comes with a particular, maybe your marriage or another relationship, a friendship, what story is being rooted in you? What energy is being created? From which story are you choosing to live? And hopefully you're beginning to see, because Jesus asks us, what do we see? And hopefully you're beginning to see that you're not meant to live. You're not meant to move in the passion of guilt and anger. You're meant for love. What do you see? Do you see you were not meant to be a consumer of friendships? You're not meant to be a consumer of people, of gadgets, of religion, or churches. You are meant to find your essential satisfaction in God, who breaks the consumerism. You are meant to consume God, who paradoxically makes you a giver, makes you generous, makes you loving. What do you see? Are you living out of the story of the old man or out of the new? Father, I know that we're all probably thinking of different things in our lives, and we're all holding those things up to you. And as we hold those things up to you, Father, whatever it is that you might be bringing to our mind, Father, I pray that for your touch to give us greater clarity, to move us into another season of growth and renewal, which typically I know as well is marked by challenge of doing these things. But I pray, Father, that you give everyone the clarity here, God, to see themselves and to know, as you are in them, that you are forming a part of your personhood in them, that Christ is being formed in them, that at their core, that they desire to follow you. At our core, we desire to worship you above all other things, that we are created for that. And I pray, Father, it's becoming clearer and clearer, Father, in each of our minds, that we were meant, Father, for live a life of explosive and passionate love. May we, each of us, be rooted in that story today. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you all.